It is such a joy to be here. I want to say thank you to the leadership for the invitation to join you, not just this week, but in a fortnight's time and then a fortnight following that. I'm so glad it wasn't last week. Last week I lost my voice, and so I would have struggled to be here. And then yesterday morning woke up and could hardly see out of my left eye because that's become infected and that closed over and now it's more puffy than a puffer fish down at Phillip Island. But never mind, if you could bear with me, I certainly can bear with that. So again, a real joy to be here. As has already been stated, I'm Brett Mitchell. I'm working presently with the Baptist Union of Victoria, the support hub there, for church planting, consulting church planters, and also for revitalisation. But I thought I'd show you, Seth, thank you, just a picture of my family, just to give you a little bit of context there. On, what's that, your left is my second daughter, Gemma, and then my eldest daughter, Keisha, my wife, Michelle, down the end. Gemma's husband, Josh, is at the head of the table there. Then myself and my son, Jared, who has just got engaged to his fiancée, Andrea, who's there on your right. So that's my lovely family. Andrea and Jared are getting married next July, July 4, American Independence Day, and they've told us they're going to get married in Tuscany, Italy. Oh, what a burden to have to go there for the wedding. Really looking forward to that, though. And then the next slide is a picture of my little grandson. This is Elisha Joseph Lambert, and he was born just on a year ago and is giving us great delight. But unfortunately, my wife Michelle and I downsized way too early about 2 years ago because Joshua and Gemma and Elisha have moved back in with us for the time being as they've sold their house and are looking to purchase another one. So it's a crazy household we have, but it's a delightfully crazy household. So the Bible verse that we're looking at today is just something I'm making reference to, and again, familiar to you. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. None of us have done anything to earn this grace. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do, a church activated to serve the world. And what an incredible example the Queen was of servant leadership over these past 70 years. And I want to talk a little bit about us as the church before we go into our workshops a little later on. Author David Watson, in the book I Believe in the Church, said Christ came to establish a new society on earth. It was not enough for him to call individual sinners to God. He promised that he would build his church. It would be the most powerful force on earth, providing it could be created, inspired, and sustained with his life and his love. Nothing could stop it. Nothing ever has stopped it. The revolution of love he inaugurated 2,000 years ago. And sometimes the church hasn't always been very loving to the world. And we've got to keep coming back to that notion that we're called to love. And I love the church. I want to affirm the church today. I want to affirm Lilydale Baptist Church, its heritage, its history, all the good things that have been a part of this church. I love how God sketches vivid metaphors of the church in his word, all throughout scripture. I love how God's affection is directed to the very heart of his people, us, the church. I love how the Spirit of God hovers over us and equips us to make us holy, cleansing us with water through the washing of the word and presenting to himself a holy church, a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless. I love the church. Jesus promised he would build his church, and again, I've suggested he uses a number of metaphors or images. And no one reference is enough in of itself. Often the writers of the New Testament mix these metaphors and images, even in the one passage. We are told about the people of God, called of God and in relationship with him and in others, with others. We're told about the body of Christ, expressing both unity and diversity. The hand's not the eye, and the foot is not the stomach. It's different aspects of the body. But then he talks about the bride of Christ, loved and holy and pure and devoted. But then he goes on to say the church is like a building and we're all stones, living stones, and Christ is the cornerstone. You're familiar with these metaphors. He, of course, refers to it as a kingdom, the kingdom of God. And all the metaphors, I mean, even what we've been singing today made reference to majesty and made reference to kingship and the like. Rule and servant natures. The family of God talks about that as a metaphor, that I am your brother in Christ. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Talks about privilege. Talks about responsibility and relationship. But then we're using another one called the flock of God, about care and dependence on the shepherd, or the vineyard of God, about life and fruitfulness. It's not just about faithfulness, it's about fruitfulness as well. Well, today I want to present to you yet another metaphor that we're very familiar with here in Victoria, and I don't want to, yeah, it's football. Okay, this metaphor of football, and please hear me today. I don't want to elevate the AFL to the heights of what God thinks about his church, and I don't want to bring down the church to the level of your local football club, as it were. However, there are a lot of parallels as we think about a metaphor that relates to a lot of Victorians, a lot of Australians around the AFL, around football. So let me just unpack that a little bit for you. First of all, we are chosen. Let me begin with that notion that we're chosen of God. Just think about that for a sec. I mean, just in the ascension of King Charles, he was chosen by nature of his birth. He didn't do anything of himself to earn this right to take over the sovereignty of the crown. We are chosen as well. The Bible says in John 15, we're God's chosen ones. If you belong to the world, it would have loved you as its own, as it is. You don't belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Colossians 3:12 states that we're God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Those other references in 1 Peter and 1 Thessalonians, Ephesians 1:11, it's scattered all over the epistles there. In the last days we read, the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of Lords and King of all the kings, and with him we are his called, chosen and faithful followers. We're on God's team. He chose us. Even the notion of that, before the creation of the world, he chose you. Now, when I was young, I don't know about you, but I was only very slight of frame. And whenever we had to be picked for teams, whether that was the basketball team, and I didn't start growing until I was about year 10, or the football team, and I wasn't very robust, I would never be chosen first. You know how, you know, the PE teacher chooses the captain, and then you go through the whole list of the class. Okay, I'll have you. And then the other captain gets to choose you. I was always sitting there just with one request. Oh, please don't let me be last again. Please don't let me be the last one. And invariably, it was always I was the second or third last one, but I was seldom the last one to be chosen. Well, that's not what it's like for God. For God in Ephesians, he said he chose us before the creation of the world. You were not an afterthought. You were not what's left over. It's not as though God said, suppose I have to get Peter. Come on, Peter. You know, part of my team as well. Got to include. No, he chose us. He wants us on his team. John 15:16 was one of my favorite verses. Of course, I made reference to that in my baptism when I was in my late teens. You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you to bear fruit, fruit that will last. And then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I remember when I was the youth pastor at Diamond Valley Baptist Church some 25 or 30 years ago, a young guy called Adam was getting baptized and he came up with his own testimony, and it's still by far one of the best testimonies I've ever read, making it relevant not just to those that were there at church, but all his football friends. He was a young guy, 16, all his football team that came to see his baptism. He was a little evangelist, this guy Adam. And this is what he said in his testimony. I'm just a player in the team, but I have God as the coach, the Holy Spirit as my personal trainer, and Jesus as my captain. When at training, I need to listen to my coach because I know he knows me best. My trainer helps me develop my skills and teaches me where to play and how to play and what position is best for me. But I also watch my captain. He never messes up, and he sets the perfect example for me and the rest of the team. I know that if I don't train hard or if I don't train at all, I can't expect to keep improving. And when I am playing, I know that sometimes it gets hard and it gets rough and I can get hurt both physically and emotionally. Sometimes I fly above the pack and I take a good mark. Other times I come crashing down to the ground, or I might kick a bag of goals, or I might have a bag of goals kicked against me. But I know that even if I have the worst game in my life, my team is always with me to encourage me and to congratulate me along the way. And at the end of the season, I know we'll be singing the same theme song with the team and we'll all be victorious. And the captain and the coach will be honoured and praised for who they are and what they've done. What a great testimony. You know, just making it relevant to all his mates that were there in the footy team, not just churchies, not just Christianese, about what was happening for him. So we're chosen, first and foremost. But second, I want to suggest no spectators are allowed in the church. Now, unfortunately, we've designed church to make it a spectator sport. And, you know, you might have been there last night with 80,000 in the MCG. And, you know, it's often spectator sports. But in the church, everyone has a role to play. There should be nobody that's left out. The church has been given the mission to make disciples, and it's the responsibility of all of us, not just a selected few. Some of you will remember the man and pastor and leader John Wimber many years ago in the 80s and 90s in particular. He had a very influential healing ministry out of the United States, came and visited all across the world. He coined a phrase, everyone gets to play. I love that. Everyone in the church gets to play. It's not just for the professionals. These meetings that we have in this auditorium each week as we gather together and as we're instructed to do, they don't reflect well the totality of what church is all about. What these meetings provide is hopefully to lead us into inspired and changed worship experience. They provide an opportunity for some biblical teaching, and that should be applied to our lives. Maybe exciting testimonies, some information and announcements, and some fellowship around tea and coffee. But that's all. If that's all we do, then it's incomplete. These meetings, by very nature of the size, leave the majority of you potentially as spectators. You're on the sidelines, or are you in the game? You get in the game by getting close to other people, both those in this auditorium and those in the world, your neighbour. And of course, Jesus was asked, who is my neighbour? Anybody with a need that you see. You get in the game by serving wherever there is that need. You get in the game by contributing your part to the body of Christ, because yours is a unique contribution that nobody else can make when you get to play. Our mission, it's been said, is to plunder hell to populate heaven. Do you have a sense of urgency of this? Does the church have a strategy for reaching out to family and friends and neighbours that need to hear God's message? Because there are no spectators allowed. Thirdly, we should be playing to win, because our premiership, as it were, you know, it's guaranteed. We should be playing to win. Church is all about teamwork. You can't believe in God but not participate in the life of the church. It's an oxymoron. There are a lot of people out there that go, I believe in God, but church is not for me. No, you've got to be part of the team. Doing church is not an individual sport. You can't do your PB with church. Playing to win means that you do whatever it takes. So what does that mean for this church? Well, I suggest this true for any church. There are no star players. no Buddy Franklins, as it were, only star teams. There should be no divisions, and you watch out for one another. I remember years ago when I had the opportunity to speak at a family camp for Mornington Baptist Church, when it was a smaller church. Right now it's a much bigger church, New Peninsula Church. But when we did this family camp, we were having a lovely time. We got to Saturday night and we had some family fun, games and activities and a few skits that were being shown, and this is probably over 25 years ago now. But I remember the Saturday night, there were a few kids that were too young to participate, so of course they, with some of their parents, went back to their cabins to have an early night. And then at about 9:30, quarter to 10 at the night, somebody came rushing in because they'd just crossed a little creek. There was a little bridge over at this family camp. They crossed the bridge and they heard a splash, and they'd assumed one of the little children had fallen in this river, this little creek. And it was a fast running little river. And they came running in, said, "I think a child has fallen into the creek." And you should have seen the change in this happy little fun-loving group at Mornington Baptist Church. Everybody was mobilised all of a sudden to look for this child that might have fallen in the creek. There was one person designated with the role to do a head count to check that every child was accounted for. There was another that was organised to get cars down so that we could beam the headlights down across this creek and just get some light in what was going on. There was another, everybody was mobilised, everybody was activated. Why? Because a life was in jeopardy. Somebody could have died. A little child could have fallen into this creek. Now, as it turned out, within half an hour or 40 minutes, every child was accounted for. And whether that was a possum or a rock or whatever was that sound that that person heard, it wasn't a child. And we all breathed a sigh of relief. But for me, it was a very powerful moment going, we were a happy, clappy little group until a life was threatened. And then we were mobilized in a new way. And isn't that true for us as the church as well? Sometimes we get into our happy, clappy little groups and we think less of those that have an eternity without God. We should be playing to win. And finally, because why? Our premiership is guaranteed. We know Jesus will be the victorious one. We're part of the greatest team on earth. We're part of the winning side. It doesn't matter how many games we think we might be losing. In the end, our end is guaranteed. In the end, God triumphs over evil. In the end, decency will triumph or overcome decadence. In the end, God will build his church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Jesus to do good works that he prepared for us in advance to do." However, what I want to suggest to you today, as I've just spent all this time saying I love the church, and I'll use the metaphor of the AFL like these other metaphors explained in the Bible, what I want to suggest is that we need to quickly adapt and ready ourselves for an entirely new era. Not because Charles is king, but because I think coming out of COVID, which has caused so much distress and disruption, I think it's exposed us a little bit in the church. I think it's exposed us and to some vulnerabilities if we're willing to reflect on them as a team. We weren't even allowed to meet over the last couple of years during the severe lockdowns that we had. But I believe in the church and in general, maybe some of us have sat back on our laurels and relied a little too much on the notion that if we build it, they will come. If we build the building, the people will come. If we put on the show, as Peter or Gordon was reflecting, it's not a show. This is not a performance. But in the past, maybe we've thought about that. Some of these big churches that we've had put on an amazing presentation and we've thought if we do it right, or if we sing the right songs, or if we sing different songs, we might attract new people. And I don't think the attractional method of church is working anymore. Some churches have even fallen for the temptation of the celebrity leader. And I think COVID's just disrupted all that in some ways. And we have a new opportunity to discover what's church really all about. And what I want to do is contend that the church doesn't have a monopoly on certain things, doesn't have a monopoly on community. We thought it did. We do community well. If we love one another, the world shall know that Jesus Christ is real. Well, we don't have a monopoly on community, and I'll give a couple of examples about that. We don't have a monopoly on love, folks. I mean, you only need to go to an airport and see how people embraced one another when they haven't seen each other for a while. And you only need to go into your communities to know that people know how to love. We don't have a monopoly on faith. Where I live out in the north of Melbourne, in Donnybrook and in Craigieburn, boy, oh boy, the world's on our doorstep there. But the Sikhs who we've encountered, or the Muslims out there, or all manner of other faiths, boy, they're a lot more devout than a lot of us Christians. They're a lot more committed to their faith. We don't have a monopoly on faith. We don't have a monopoly on care or fun or fellowship or inspiration or good teaching. You can get that all over the internet. We don't have a monopoly on sage advice. Now, why am I suggesting that? Well, I'll take you back about 35 years ago for me, maybe 40 years ago. My dad was part of the Bennettswood Bowls Club. He wasn't somebody that followed God. He wasn't a churchgoer. Well, I grew up with Christian values in our household, but it was my older brother that became the first Christian born again in our household. And my dad was part of Bennettswood Bowls Club. And there he was playing at Bennettswood Bowls Club. And on this particular year, he was the club president. And he took quite a bit of pride in that. But in this particular year, he got into the finals of the Bennettswood Bowls Club. And there was a bit of chatter around the club as if to say, oh, wouldn't it be nice if Keith actually won in the same year as he was president? We've never had that happen before. Would be lovely on the honour board to see Keith's name up there as president and club championship. Well, my older brother and I had the opportunity to see the match that Dad was playing. I took an extended lunch break. I think my brother was on school holidays and he was a teacher. So we both got to watch from a distance as Dad won the club championship at Bennettswood Bowls Club. There was great celebration. There was great joy. Everybody was patting Dad on the back. They would have lofted him up on their shoulders if they could, but they couldn't. And so there was great celebration there. My older brother turned to me and said, there you go, that's Dad's church. That's his gathering. That's his people. Do you know when Dad suffered cancer later in his life, they had a pastoral care team at Bennettswood Bowls Club, and they cared for Dad. They brought around meals to Dad, and they actually cared for him. What about Box Hill RSL? This is where my in-laws spent every Friday night religiously, down at Box Hill RSL. So much so, when my wife turned 40, and we always go out, always. We make it a habit of going out for family meals for celebrations. That photo I showed you was my daughter's 30th birthday, my oldest daughter. And we went out to Manong Estate, a beautiful estate up there in Miquelon. But on my wife's 40th birthday, which was some years ago now, it fell on a Friday night. And her parents said, sorry, love, we'll have to go out Saturday night or the Thursday night. We can't miss bingo. We can't miss the raffle. You know, they were there religiously at Box Hill RSL. That was their church. That was their gathering. That's where they were known by name. That's where they felt comfortable. They went there. They didn't go to church. They weren't churchgoers. But let me tell you, guess where my mother-in-law's wake was held? Box Hill RSL. That was her church. That was her community. That's where they were known. That's where they were missed. That's where they were followed up if they weren't there one Friday night. But what about Glendale Saints Football Club? That was down in Burwood East. That's where my son Jared, when he was playing football as a young boy, got to be part of Glendale Saints Football Club. Well, I remember vividly the first time we went to the club when Jared was looking to play as he was in grade 4 or 5. I've never been embraced at a club like I was at Glendale Saints Football Club. My wife had been corresponding with the president of the club some weeks before being part of this club. And then we turned up and the president goes, oh, that must be Jared. Jared, you can get your football colours over there and your jersey and all that jazz. That must make you Brett. Brett, is that right? You're the dad? And I was amazed. How did he know my name? It was all through this correspondence. And they welcomed me and they said, look, you can get some tea and coffee there. Hey, Jim, come over and meet Brett and Michelle. They welcomed me a lot better than a lot of churches welcome people. They embraced me and part of the club. I was suddenly invited into meals at homes through the course of the seasons that Jared was playing as a part of that club. And I think even the most welcoming churches that I've been at or experienced, and sometimes we get into our holy little huddles, you know, often what is lacking is not a welcome on a Sunday morning, but the follow-up welcome into somebody's home. That's where the real exchange happens. That's where hospitality is done best, in our homes. But we've got this thing in the West where, have you heard of the remote control garage syndrome? Yeah, I was living in Craigieburn for over 13 years and I hardly knew my neighbours, Robin and Rob. Hardly knew them because we just pushed our remote control garage and we drove in and we drove out again. We didn't have to interact. We didn't have to stand at the garage and open it like you did years ago and maybe have a conversation with your neighbours. It was bad on me. It's a bad reflection to me that I hardly knew my neighbours. COVID hit and suddenly we knew all our neighbours. We weren't allowed to go beyond 5Ks. It reinvented that neighbourhood interaction for us, didn't it? Who met some new neighbours during COVID? Many of us. Maybe even your very close neighbour. The Glendale Saints Football Club welcomed people a lot more. What about the Sikh temple and the mosques and the Buddhist temples? Great devotion to their faiths in that way. I share that experience because I do think the church has a monopoly on something very powerful, though. If we don't have a monopoly on all these things that I've just suggested, because when my dad did actually die, when he was in hospice, there was no opportunity to actually offer him something else apart from a meal. When my mother-in-law actually died and we had the wake there at the Box Hill RSL, there was no other opportunity to offer Bertie, her husband, any other hope eternal. That's the monopoly we have, hope eternal. As a church, we offer hope eternal. And that's different from a lot of faiths as well. Sikhism, Buddhism, Muslims, you know, in the Muslim faith, you just have to make sure your bad deeds don't outweigh your good deeds, or you do something dramatic to get eternal life. Yeah, we have hope eternal to offer the world as a church. That's the unique thing that we have. But let's not kid ourselves. The church doesn't do community as well as some community groups. The church doesn't embrace as well as some clubs. Otherwise, I wouldn't be driving past golf courses like I have this morning and seeing more cars in the car park of the golf clubs or the football clubs, or all these people riding their bike as I travel in the back of Warrandyte and the like to get here from Donnybrook. We don't necessarily offer a monopoly on all those other things. And I think if we're honest, we might have thought in the past, we offer community. We offer true community. Or we offer real love. Or we offer real faith. Well, there's a lot of other options out there for people that are very meaningful for them. But we do offer hope eternal. That's the baton that Jesus gave us to give other people in these times in which we live. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Father, I just wanted to stir things up a little bit today, not to be deriving of the church in any way, but just to get us thinking afresh about the unique gift we have that you've given us to pass on to the world of hope eternal. Lord, we do need to do community better. We do need to love the world better. We need to express our faith in wholehearted ways. All of these things, we do need to lift our game. But ultimately, we offer the world this amazing gift of hope eternal. And so, Lord, help us be passionate about that. Let us hope in our own lives, the gift that you've given us to pass on to others as an expression of your love, the hope eternal that we have. So let us be intentional with the way in which we reach out to neighbours and friends and family. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song again together. And then after that, I think Peter will be giving some instructions about how we have some morning tea and then go into the workshops as well. So let's stand together.
Thanks, Brett.